So I invite you to listen today to these passages for our attention this morning. Pay attention to what you hear, how the Holy Spirit may work in you, to the images that come to your mind, the ways in which these words relate to your life, and the feelings, the emotions that these words generate as you hear them. First, from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew.
From its sunshine. For its skies,
but about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away.
Tomorrow,
so too will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Understand.
Then two will be in the field.
But
one will be taken and one will be left.
Tomorrow,
two women will be grinding grain together.
And I know
one will be taken
who
and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore. For you do not know on what day
every
your Lord
step
is coming.
Is getting
but understand
brighter,
this. If the owner of the house the had known in what part of the night the thief
climb,
was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken
lighter,
into.
Every
therefore, you also must be ready.
Lined,
for the Son of Man is coming
the
sun at an unexpected
is always
hour.
Shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At
and
the
then from the second chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah,
of
listen
rainbow,
once again.
Where the mountains
in days to
touch
come,
the sky,
the mountain of the Lord's house shall
many
be established as the highest of the
mountains.
It shall be raised above the hill.
I don't see
all the nations
to
shall scream
understand.
To it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob,
and
that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we begin the season of Advent, which consists of four Sundays before Christmas and the days in between. The first season of Advent, of course, happened many, many years ago, for Mary and for Joseph, for those who loved them. It was a very busy time for them, obviously, along with all the other preparations that come in preparing for a child to be born. They had this unusual burden of being required by some Roman edict to travel from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem to participate in some Roman census. And so Mary and Joseph were very busy waiting for the birth of this child. And as the end of pregnancy always is, they experienced a very special kind of waiting, full of these activities and preparations, but also full of a challenging, foreboding uncertainty about what exactly the future would hold for them. In ancient times, childbirth didn't always go well for mother and baby, and they knew that. So also for many of us, maybe for most of us, this will be a season, the next 4 weeks, of busyness, active, getting ready for the holidays which are coming, but also on some level, deeply, perhaps profoundly concerned about what our future holds. As Greg Bostrom wrote in his opening article for this month's Shavings, he said, "We are living in an Advent world with an economy that best can be described as uncertain, with a war whose length can only be described as indefinite, in times that must be described as anxious. The world may just be open to the Advent message, just maybe the word of a prophet, the voice of an angel, the cry of a newborn child have a chance to get through." That's what the season of Advent is about, waiting for an uncertain, perhaps difficult future. And because this season is about waiting, the authors of the lectionary selected as our scripture readings for this day passages that turn our attention to that theme from two entirely different perspectives. The Matthew verses from chapter 24 tell us about that day when the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. That day is described as an unpredictable, chaotic, frightening day in which everything stable in our lives that we take for granted is undone. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding grain, and one will be taken and one will be left. And so we as followers of Jesus find in this passage an instruction to keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The words that I read for you from the prophecy of Isaiah are quite different. Much more positive, much more hopeful, telling of a day when the Lord's house in Jerusalem will be raised above all the hills and all the nations will come to it. Then God will teach all the nations God's ways, so that all of God's people may walk in God's paths, beating their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. On that blessed day foreseen by the prophet, nations will no longer lift up sword against nation. They will learn war no more. And so today, we begin our own personal season of waiting. And how we wait, what we think about, the images with which we fill our minds as we are waiting through these weeks will make all the difference in how we experience our Advent season of busyness and uncertainty. I discovered the truth that how we wait makes all the difference during the time when my wife Anne was in the hospital recently. Patients and medical people in hospitals are often very busy, but family members don't really have much to do except sit there and wait. It all began when I took Anne to the walk-in doctor's clinic at her primary care doctor's office on Thursday morning, now more than 2 weeks ago. She was experiencing a lot of pain in her right foot. So thankfully, we didn't have to wait there very long and didn't take the doctor very long to tell us that we were going to the emergency room immediately. So she was then seen relatively promptly by the emergency room physician. And then after that, a vascular surgeon walked into the room and he ordered some ultrasound tests. And so I sat in the waiting room, aptly named, while they were working on these tests and things. And I remember thinking about where we might go for lunch after Anne was released. Once again, we were waiting in the emergency room cubicle when one of the vascular residents sort of casually told us that she was, in fact, staying at the hospital, and for a while. Not long after that, the vascular surgeon told us that it was necessary for her to have emergency surgery to remove the blood clots that were blocking the artery in her leg in order to restore the circulation to her foot and to her toes. And that surgeon told us that the treatment of her condition would be a two-step process. First, doing the surgery on her leg, and then discovering the source of those blood clots. So I sat in the appropriately named waiting room as they took her to surgery. Really, it wasn't very long at all before the doctor returned and told us that the surgery had been successful and Anne was doing well. I was glad to hear that. So after that, there was the normal post-surgical waiting in a hospital room. As more tests were done and doctors came and went and more doctors came and went, until Saturday afternoon when her cardiologist told us that he was moving her to the cardiac intensive care unit. Tests had shown that her heart was the source of the blood clots, and there was at least some risk that her condition might deteriorate dramatically and rapidly. So the ICU was prevention. Then he ordered another procedure on Sunday morning that would answer any remaining questions about the condition of her heart. So I was sitting there in the intensive care unit with nothing to do but wait, that I finally fully understood the seriousness of her condition. And so I began to ponder the awful possibilities that Anne might die or suffer serious or permanent losses that would change our life forever. No doctor had told us that those very sad possibilities were even very likely to happen. But I found myself creating visions about loss and pain and even death. And those visions were, of course, profoundly troubling. So I sat there, waiting perhaps for an awful future, filled with foreboding, filled with dark, painful emotions. Now, I'm one of those people who gets songs stuck in my head. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others of you may say, "What's a song stuck in your head?" But what that means is that much of the time, perhaps even all the time, when I'm not really busy, there is this quiet music playing in the back of my brain. I now regard it as a significant gift, a sort of unusual blessing, that on that afternoon, as I sat there in that intensive care unit room, I had a bluegrass gospel song sung by Alison Krauss playing in my mind. I learned it by listening to Pandora as I eat my lunch at my office at work. The song is called "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." Maybe some of you know it. It's a hymn that was written in the 1950s. And this song, as it played gently in my mind, suggested to me that it was my choice how I waited during those hours of uncertainty. And when I thought about it, when I listened to the words of this song, I came to understand that as a beloved child of God, as a disciple of his son Jesus, I could wait with the reassurance of that love, with the comfort of that healing power that Jesus displayed over and over again in his earthly ministry. And so my waiting became more faithful, became more hopeful, became much more pleasant as I consciously chose to listen to the words of this gospel song and to create in my mind visions of Anne fully recovered, fully restored to health, once again vital and active and sharing her life with me. There was lots more waiting as Anne had open heart surgery, days in the intensive care unit again, and then in the regular hospital room until she came home a week ago Saturday. It was very deeply comforting to have people coming to sit with me, Pastor Greg and Kathy, Ann's mother, and other members of the family and friends who came to help us out and keep us company. But I think that to me it was even more important to hold myself in that place of hopeful, faithful waiting, with that wonderful song still playing day after day in my mind. So this whole experience has taught me at a very deep level that how I wait is my choice. And what I choose makes all the difference in the experience of facing the uncertainties of every future. So in this season of Advent, today I want to invite all of you into a hopeful and faithful waiting. With a song stuck in your head or held close in your heart, I invite you to an Advent of waiting of the kind that lifts your eyes to see the star in the heavens surrounded by the angel choir. A kind of waiting that opens your ears to hear the good news of great joy for all people. A kind of waiting that leads you on the journey to the stable where Jesus, our Savior, was born. For we, not just I, but all of us, know that it is God who holds the future. It is Jesus who holds our hand in whatever future we face. In order to help myself and all of us have that kind of anthem, I asked Judy Calhoun to sing this song for us this morning, for me and for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.